Good evening, everybody. So nice to see you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy, without which, where would we be? We would be lost and in so much trouble, so much in the way of difficulty, depressed, downtrodden, without hope, without faith, hope, or love. But here we are again this evening. You brought us through another period of testing and trial, and you've by it increased our faith so that we can trust you in ways that we never did before. We can have great confidence, extravagant confidence, and trust you in ways that we couldn't before because we had not experienced your deliverance, but now we have, and therefore we're growing in our ability to receive what we don't earn or deserve from you. We're growing in grace, gratitude, recognizing and appreciating all that you've done. So, Father, as we continue in our series entitled Under Grace from Romans 6:14, may we truly bathe our souls in grace, and may we expose our souls to the transforming power of your grace and your mercy, your chesed and racham, grace and mercy, charis and elios. And may we be chesed, grace receivers and responders, according to 2 Peter 3:18, we pray in Jesus Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. Under Grace, Part 13, subtitled, The Saving Grace of God. But before we start, I'm going to move the coffee cup. Whose is this? Oh, Danny. Submission possible. Week number two. We're hitting on like 100 listeners on sermon audio. We'll be there in no time before the evening's over. And so, ladies all around the world and around the country are tuning in, and just pray that it would be as successful, as relevant, pertinent, personal, as it was the first time. It was a wonderful message that Judy brought to the ladies, for the ladies, and the men, because you got to serve somebody. And everybody is under authority. And if you're not under authority, then nothing's going to work in your life. Nothing at all. We're all under the authority of the Lord, under the authority of the Word of God, and His order in humanity is the Lord, the man, the woman, the family. All those things work in a certain way as He has ordained it, as He's designated it. It's a wonderful thing. So all we have to do is just listen to Him, hear and heed, hear and give heed to the Word of God. So that's Thursday night, the 8th, this coming Thursday, 2 days from now, and then the 15th, 22nd, and 29th, 5 Thursday nights, 7:30, here at the building in September. Our message, Under Grace, Part 13, The Saving Grace of God, from Titus 2:11, when we get there. Finishing up what we started on Sunday, I ended up with the 10 richest men in the world, and I said, you're way richer than they are, and your future is far brighter than theirs. Do as you want. Do as you will. Do as you wish. And see what happens. The 10 richest men in the world can't take any of it with them. See, the eye of the needle, as Jesus said, is so small that they can't get through it. It's almost impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven because the eye of the needle is so small. So that's all I have to say about that. Turn to 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. The saving grace of God. 2 Timothy 1, 9. It's great how this all fits together. Speaking of the Lord God, God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, who has saved us and called us. You know, many are called, but few are chosen. I'm going to show you that verse tonight and give you some real good explanation on what that means. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. He called you to be holy. You say, that's impossible for me. I'm about as unholy as you get. Well, you know why? Because you're not continually filled with the Holy Spirit and you don't have any of the Holy Scripture residing and circulating in your soul's stream of consciousness. If you did, when you do, you'll be holy. Holy. You know what? You'll be holy. Holy, holy, holy. That's why the Lord's holy, because he is, as to his essence, just and righteous, the combination of which is holiness. And that's what he has and wants for you and me, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit in his fullness. The moment you believed in Christ, he is the gift of God, the down payment for the inheritance that's yours in Christ. He is your teacher and mentor, the one who draws alongside to help you and to strengthen you in every circumstance and situation that you face in life. You're not in this alone. He is with you every step of the way. You know that I prayed tonight that, as the saying goes, it's called footprints, and you know, the person that wrote it said, I was walking along, and I saw two sets of footprints, and then all of a sudden there was one. Why did you leave me? And I said, here's what I say. I say, there's only been one set of footprints in my life, and they're not mine. They're his. He carried me all the way through. I didn't walk at all. I couldn't walk. I'm crippled in both feet like Mephibosheth. Remember Mephibosheth? He was a relative of Saul, Jonathan's son, I believe. And David, because he promised Saul that he would be a blessing and that his family would be blessed, that David took Mephibosheth as his own and seated him at his table all the days of his life. Beautiful thing. That's me. And the Lord carried me like Mephibosheth had to be carried, crippled. Disabled. People say, oh, you need Jesus. You need a crutch. I said, no, I need a wheelchair because I can't walk at all on my own. So there's the holiness of God, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Scriptures. So he who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, calling you to be holy. Not, and here's the thing, not according to our works. You thought you had to do something, didn't you? There's nothing you can do for God. There's a lot you can do for yourself. You can cleave to him. Lean hard as you want on him. You can commit your way to him. Claim his every promise. 7,000 of them in the Word of God. How many did you claim today before you entered into depression? Or became despondent, angry, How many did you claim? I hope one or two, anyway. But there's 7,000 of them waiting to be claimed. Sitting at the desk waiting to be claimed by someone, somewhere. He says, not according to our works. Has nothing to do with works. Lest any man should boast. No one will say, I did this or I did that. Say, I didn't do a thing. You did it all. It'll be fully realized that he did it all. But according to his own purpose and grace, his goodness, his kindness, his blessing, and his favor toward you, which was granted us because of Christ Jesus, because of what he did, because of his finished work, not because of your works, your unfinished works, but because of his finished work, all that he did in satisfying the justice of God, fulfilling all righteousness and satisfying the justice of God. He's holy in every way. He's the Holy One of Israel. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus, and that from all eternity. God looked down through the ages, and he saw every decision of every person who would believe in Christ, and then made sure that that occurred just as he saw it, without ever making it happen, changing it, or trespassing, right, on someone's free will. He never does that. But still able to make all grace abound. Though there be this verse and many others like it, we can't help but think, and we all do think, wrongly think, that God must ascribe some merit or credit for good works, selfless service, or acts of bravery that go above and beyond the vast majority of what people do. In no way does God discourage good works, but rather he encourages them. You're free to do good and should do good and should be good, do good, help others, but the only deeds that are acceptable, commendable, and rewardable have to be made of the right stuff. They can't be made of anything combustible, reducible, or destructible. Only that which consists of the triad described as gold, silver, or precious stones, or that which is in Romans 12:4, good, acceptable, and perfect, or that which is made out of faith, hope, and love. These are defined in 1 Thessalonians 1:3 as works of faith, labors of love, and the steady production of hope. 1 Thessalonians 1:2 says, we give thanks to God always for all of you. And this is what we do here. We have long lists making mention of you by name in our prayers. We do that every day. Constantly bearing in mind your works of faith, your labors of love, and steadfastness of hope. I said steady production of hope. That's what it means. In our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of God our Father. Not so much what it is only, but why it's done and for what reason. Indeed, from the days of old, he has told us what he requires. How many know Micah 6:8? Micah 6:8? At least one person does. I know many of you do. Maybe not by the address, chapter and verse, but you know the passage. It says, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? This is a very important verse. But to do justice. What's it mean to do justice? Justice and righteousness are the same word. To do what's right. And what is right? What determines what's right? What's right is doing right because you think right first. That is, get the word in your soul. Jesus called it the one needful or necessary thing. In Luke 10:42, he said, but only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Her sister was making dinner for the Lord, and she wasn't helping. And he commends her for sitting and hearing the word of God and chides Martha, who is, people don't like, women don't like this passage of scripture. He chides her because she's all upset and says, Lord, tell her to help me, because I will not. She's chosen the good part, the necessary, the one needful or necessary thing. And it shall not be taken from her. That's a beautiful thing. You think, was she lazy? No, of course not. Her motivation was proper. She's going to sit and let the Lord feed her. Martha's going to feed the Lord. Probably having pork chops, and they don't even eat pork. Or ham. I have a ham. You don't like ham. You don't eat ham. He never violated the law of Moses. So, you can think, speak, choose, and do what is right. Micah 6:8, he's told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires, but to do justice. Next he says, to love chesed. To love chesed. What's chesed? Grace. Here it's translated kindness. That's one part of it, one small part of it. To love kindness, to love grace, and to walk humbly with your God. To be, as you'll recall from Sunday, a chassid, a grace receiver, a grace responder. See, in James 4:6, it says, God gives grace to the humble. That's why it's so important. God gives grace to the humble. Who are the humble? The humble are those who hear and are glad, happy. Isaiah 66:2, he says, for my hand made all these things. Look around you. He made everything that exists. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord, but to this one will I look. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit. He's not pumped up. He's humble, meek, humble. He's dependent, completely dependent upon the Lord, like a child with his parents. And who trembles at my word. Is that you? I know it's some of you. But it's not all of you. That's something that we really should pay close attention to and ask the Lord to work that in and work it out in our lives. See, with these, you can't go wrong. So what's the verse say? He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require but to love justice? To do justice, to love kindness or grace, and to walk humbly with your God. 2 Timothy 2:1. If you're in Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:1. You therefore, my son, Paul speaking to Timothy, the prototype pastor teacher, we said on Sunday that pastors need grace, mercy, and peace. They always add mercy. And that's because there's a lot of opposition. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Not strong in yourself, in your own intellect, your own ability, or your own ingenuity. No. Rather, completely reliant upon grace. That which God promises will be equal to or greater than the need, the problem, or the circumstance. 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is perfected in your weakness. That's a great thing. I wish that were true. Oh, it is. Okay. I'll take that every time. Being as it always has been, is now more than ever, all we need. Remember Zechariah 4:6? Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, he was rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity, 586 B.C., 70 years from then, in the 400s B.C., around 500 B.C. He said, not by might, that's your might, your strength, not by power, your ability, but by my spirit, says the Lord of the armies. What are you, O great mountain? Whatever that problem is, that great mountain that stands before you, before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain. And he will bring forth the top stone, that is, the final stone that finishes the temple, the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, with shouts of grace, grace. Wake up unto it. That's what he shouts, grace, grace. I shout grace, grace to every problem and every impedance, every obstacle that stands in your way. And guess what? The mountain becomes a plain right before you, a level place. It's true. You haven't tried it, have you? So you don't know. I'm telling you, that's how it works. And every time, works that way every time. 2 Timothy 4:22 says, the Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. See, as long as he is, as long as the Lord is with your spirit, grace is also with you. Grace is a person. See, I knew somebody named Grace once. It was a lady named Grace. Now I'm talking about a man named Grace. Christ is grace. He's the grace of God. He's the gift of God. In 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, the goodness, the kindness, the blessing, and the favor of God. Christ is the word of God. Our union with him ensures our acceptance and our communion with him, fellowship with him, the growing reality of our experience. Therefore, knowing him is key. It's the great aspiration of the New Testament. It was Paul's single aspiration that he might know Christ. That is, to grow in his knowledge of Christ, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Even as loving him is the objective of all biblical instruction. What is the objective of all biblical instruction? To love Christ. To know him and love him. To know him is to love him. 1 Timothy 1:5. Therefore, getting the word and keeping the word is paramount to knowing and loving Christ. Listen to this statement. Some of you picked up on it already, but I'll say it again. I'm never ashamed of repetition. There is no spirituality, none, apart from the apprehension, which is faith, the assimilation, which is hope, and the application of the word, which is love. John 6:63, 1 John 2:5. That's what it's all about. There's no spirituality apart from the apprehension, assimilation, and application of the word. There's no spirituality apart from faith, hope, and love, which is the process of the word. In John 6:63, it's the spirit who gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. The words that I've spoken, I didn't say this, Jesus did. These are his words. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Surprise! They're spirit and life. The words are your spiritual life. The words are your spiritual life. He says spirit and life can be translated your spiritual life. These words I have spoken are your spiritual life. They are. Nothing more and nothing less. You thought it was some good deeds that you did or do. 1 John 2:5. This is such a great verse. I'll never, ever get tired of this because it's a key. It's one of the keys. It's the key to your success as a Christian. Whoso keepeth his word, in this one, the love of God is fully developed. Man, how much more plain could it be said or stated? And by this, we know that we are in him. Good standing. We're in good standing. See, because only these three abide. Nothing more. You say, where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there's prophecy, will be done away. Where there's knowledge, faith, all of it's going to go away. Only three things remain. Three things abide. Faith, hope, and love. I already told you what they are. Faith is the apprehension of the Word of God. Hope is the assimilation of the Word of God, that is having it in your soul. And love is the application. In its many directions, toward God, toward people, toward circumstances, toward the Word, toward the Lord Jesus Christ, a relationship, love relationship with him. Faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest, that is the objective, the ultimate objective, when viewed in a process, is love. That's what we're after. Love for Christ. Likewise, you're going to have to listen to this message a few times. Likewise, it's the daily imperceptible gains that you make. Daily imperceptible gains. You say, I really didn't get anything today that I remember, that I think I that I recall that, you know, I got that was remarkable, it changed anything. I'm not even aware of it. It's the daily imperceptible gains that result in monumental advances. Even as, and you pastors can appreciate this, even as minute exegesis, results in major understanding. Even as grace is urgency without anxiety, and transformation without travail. You'll have to get this. You have to listen to this a couple times. You could just take those things right there. They'll blow you away. If you get them, if you really get them. No striving or sweating, only receiving grace, resting in faith, and relying on love. That's what we do. That's our life. That's our spiritual life. Titus 1:4, we got to make progress here. I got to get to Titus 2:11 so I can do what I said, talk about saving grace. About the grace, the saving grace of God. The saving grace of God that has appeared. I got to show you something because so many people are so wrong about this passage of Scripture. And they think it teaches something altogether different than what it actually teaches because they mistranslate it. So you have to have minute exegesis in order to gain major understanding. You say, you're not going to do that, are you? Yes, I am. You got to learn. You can take, even old dogs must learn new tricks. I'm an old dog. I have to learn new stuff all the time. Titus 1:4. To Titus, he's also a pastor, prototype pastor, first century. My true child in a common faith. He's saying, your faith is like mine. Then he says, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Common faith is like precious faith with Peter and equal insight with Paul. Listen to Peter, 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a bondservant, apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith, like precious faith, or faith of the very same kind and quality as ours. Same as the apostle. He didn't have any more than you have. Had a different gift, but no more faith than you have, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Or Ephesians 3:4, Paul says, when you read about me going into the third heaven and receiving the mystery in 2 Corinthians, 12:9, he says, you will understand my insight. You will understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. So you can have like precious faith with Peter and equal insight with Paul. All of it by grace, because all of it's freely given. All having equal privilege and opportunity, which eliminates all blame and excuses for neglect and failure. Nobody has more than you do. We've all been given like precious faith and equal insight. Titus 2:11, here we go. Turn there, please. Make sure you're there. Titus 2:11, you got to look at this. It says in the New American Standard, and likewise in the King James, very similarly, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. What he's referring to here is salvation in a moment, even an unexpected moment, of recognition followed by a moment of faith as a gift of grace. Salvation is an event, not a process. Then again, justification is the event. That happens in a second. And sanctification is a process. It's the process that follows, being set apart progressively. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. It should be saving grace. I'll show you why. Because it's addressing two groups. It's addressing the lost, saving the lost, and saving the saved from loss. In this verse, as we shall see, both are being addressed. First, grace salvation is unto all, but only upon those who believe in Christ as God and Savior. You may think God unkind to sentence and send angels and men to perdition when he is only granting that which they insist upon, i.e. to be left alone, to do as they please, and though they don't believe in heaven or hell, choose by default their eternal destiny. Those who say, no one is going to tell me what to do. You know anybody like that? I hope you're not one of them. If you are, humble yourself. You can read in Luke 16:19-31, a case history of two men who died and what it's like to be in paradise like Lazarus or in perdition like the rich man who died. God made man a free will moral agent in order that he should choose the best things for time and eternity that God offers to all and desires all men to have and hold. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. 1 Timothy 2:4, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9, he does not wish for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Ezekiel 33:11, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. It's available to all, but indeed must be chosen. Here's what I told you before. Matthew 22:14. For many are called, but few are chosen. We're not done with Titus 2:11. Many are called, but few are chosen. Here's what it says. It says, for you see, explanatory conjunction, for you see, poloi, which means many, which also means, really means all. For you see, all are called. He called all of us. He called every human being. He didn't create anybody to go to hell. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He desires all men to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. So he says, for you see, many are called. He called us to answer the call by faith. But few, that's oligoi, we have poloi, oligoi is few, and he says, are elect or chosen. Here, relatively few are elect, not because they were excluded, but by their own choice, like the entire Muslim world, the entire Hindu world, the entire Buddhist world, the entire Shinto world, and many others now and throughout history, none of whom can be saved because none of them and none of their religions have a savior. No saviors. Just prophets. No savior. God is righteous and just and offers to save and bless all men everywhere. Contrary to the way that our Titus 2:11 and 12 passage is rendered by some, it is not a proof text for universalism, but is a call to all to make the decision to believe in Christ as God and Savior without further delay. Since God has done everything, he requires for the salvation of mankind a simple faith decision ensures your eternal destiny in heaven. Here's what it should say. This is what it does say. It says, for you see, then it says, should say, the saving. It's an adjective. Soterios, which is an adjective. Not salvation, which is a noun, but saving is an adjective. He says, for you see, the saving, then the noun or subject is grace. For the saving grace of God, not the grace of God that brings salvation to all men has appeared, as the universalist would insist is the true sense. First of all, soterios is an adjective that has to agree with the subject. This is a grammar lesson, which is charis. Subject is charis, which is grace. Only one person, one translation, got it right, and the guy that got it right was Young, Robert Young. Young's literal translation. Listen to what he says. For the saving grace of God was manifested to all men. That's what it means. You can't say it any other way. To say it any other way gives the wrong idea. If you don't know this, you will have the wrong idea. So he says, for you see, the saving grace of God has appeared. Epiphino. You say, what's that mean to me? Well, epiphino means to bring forth into the light, cause to shine, to shed light, to shine, to be bright or resplendent, to become evident, to be brought forth into the light, to come into view, yes, to appear, to meet the eyes, to strike the sight, become clear or manifest, to be seen, to appear to the mind. And indeed it has. Well known throughout the ages, and now millions of churches, hundreds of millions of Bibles, many more well-written books with sermons, broadcasts, and podcasts galore. Hardly a soul alive today and in recent generations that hasn't tuned into or tuned out of the saving message, either on radio, TV, or the internet. The seed has been sown in every place under heaven. In Colossians 1:23, and the soil must only receive it. Matthew 13, Mark 4, Luke 8, parable of sower. Titus 2:11, for the saving grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. For the saving grace of God has appeared to all men. That's what it should say. For the saving grace of God has appeared to all men. And it says, instructing us, those who have believed, to deny ungodliness, an anti-grace life and lifestyle, thinking and lifestyle, and worldly desires, and to live wisely, sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, like Micah 6:8. He says, the grace that brings salvation, or the saving grace of God, has appeared, and it says, to all men. All men everywhere have heard it, therefore without excuse. All one need do is want to know. And as you know, some will and some won't. Some do, some don't. Those who do are guaranteed the saving information of the gospel for an enabled decision of faith, resulting in the free and irrevocable gift of eternal salvation, which includes the gift of righteousness and a package of grace, blessings, and benefits, along with enough time to experience and enjoy them. But those who refuse to respond and recognize their need for salvation and believe in Christ as God and Savior for that reason alone, when they die, will be judged and will join the company of the damned in the lake of fire. We're clearly told that all men are brought to what's called theotic awareness, or God consciousness, by seven manifest declarations of God's existence, and are therefore without excuse. I'm not going to bore you with these today. I'll bore you with them on Sunday. But anyway, Romans 1:20 says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, God's, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. So that all men are without excuse. They're all without excuse. So, there's lots and lots of proof all around you, within you, and all around you. That which you can see and sense, that which you need a telescope or a microscope to see, not to mention the historical manifest declaration, which is the historical fact of the incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the proof and corroboration of secular history. And then, of course, the scriptural manifestation, the word of the Lord. It cannot be denied or disproved in any way, which is perfect, accurate, and complete in and of itself. 31,102 witnesses or verses of scripture. So Titus 2:12, instructing us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Here we have the word paiduo, which is training, should be translated, training us, or even disciplining us. In not only one sense, but in many senses, paideia, the whole training and education of children. That's what it's used in the original Greek, which relates to the cultivation of mind and morals and employs for this purpose commands and admonitions, reproof, and punishment. It also includes the training, not only of the mind or the soul, but the care, training and care of the body. In adults, also cultivates the soul, correcting mistakes and curbing passions. Instruction, which aims at increasing virtue. Chastisement, chastening of the evils with which God visits men, for their adjustment or amendment. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. So he says, I hope you're still there. It says, training us, Titus 2:12, training us, believers. Then he says, hina, in order that, it's a purpose clause, introduces the purpose clause, in order that we, having said no, having denied, or neomai, having said no, or having denied, then he says, ungodliness, asabaya. I said, godliness is the devotion of the believer to the glory of God by grace. So ungodliness is our anti-grace ways. So deny anti-grace ways. Since godliness is devotion to the glorification of God by grace, it is the chassid, the grace receiver or responder, the mere receiver of God's manifold grace that is pleasing or well-pleasing to God. And he says, so having denied or said no to ungodliness and cosmikos, worldly epithumias, which is desires or lust, the signals and pangs of desire that drive excess in those who do not know God nor desire to please him. Epithumia from thumos, which means boiling up, and epi, which means on or upon, and is an intensifying prepositional prefix, like gnosis, which is plain old knowledge, and epignosis, which is super knowledge. Therefore, it is here the epithumia, intense desire, craving, longing, desire for what is forbidden or lust. It's normal desire gone haywire, gone wild, gone haywire. So he says that we should live. Here's the subjunctive. This is the choice that you make each and every day by taking in the word, leaning hard on the Lord, and receiving grace. We are those who receive the saving grace when it shined the light of truth upon us. That moment changed our life forever, though it's taken a long time for some of the other changes to take place. And as much as it's real, they did, they will, eventually. We should begin to live or conduct ourselves in a new way, a way in which we honor God in all that we think, say, choose, and do. You say, is that possible? Well, probably not entirely, but at least that should be our aim and our desire in Ephesians 5:10. Aim to please the Lord in all that we do. And he says that we should live wisely. Living wisely is living by the word, which is the wisdom of God in written form, the instruction manual from the word of God, and leaning on Christ, who is the wisdom of God personified. I told you, he's the grace of God personified, the word of God personified. He's the wisdom of God personified. We have a relationship with a person. Proverbs 4:7 says, wisdom is the most important thing, and if it costs you everything you have. Radical, isn't it? Get understanding. 1 Corinthians 1:30, Christ is the wisdom of God. Our sanctification, our justification, sanctification, and glorification. Then he says, to live wisely and dikaios, righteously. The result of wisdom is always righteousness. Wisdom is right. It's righteousness. Thinking, choosing, and doing what's right in the sight of God. Right things done in the right way for the right reason and at the right time. All that is wrong thinking, bad decisions, wrongdoing, and bad timing in any combination is not right, righteous, or righteousness. Make sense? It sure does. Perfect logic. Then he says, should live wisely and righteously and godly. Godly is usabai, which means really, literally means good worship. But it means that good worship is receiving grace. Because that's what God desires and requires, to love grace. Then he says, in or at the now or present age or time, at the present time, right where you're at right now, start tonight. This is that time. This is the age of grace. Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation for the lost and for the saved. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Rather, open your heart, invite him into your life, and he'll surely come in. Rearrange the rooms, redecorate them to make them conducive to his comfort, intensive indwelling, to make use, full use of every room in your soul house. You're like a house. He dwells inside of us. In the kitchen, where recipes are assembled, delicious and nutritious, spiritual dishes, meals are prepared, where verses you want to remember hang on a refrigerator, you know, kitchen. I just hope there's enough evidence in your home to convict you of being a Christian. Enough of the word hanging around. Or in the dining room where you sit with Christ, enjoy the exchange of love and gracious truth, partaking of a big breakfast, which is the most important meal of the day. And as you schedule your day around other snacks and meals with the Lord each day, or in the living room, where you sit and talk about the Word with the Lord and others who are intensely interested in learning more and more about the grace of God. Remember that where two or three are gathered, he's always present in the midst. Do you believe that? Here's what Jesus said. I wouldn't call him a liar if I was you. He says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them," standing right between them, right in their midst. Whew! Lord Jesus, welcome. We acknowledge your presence here this evening, where two or three are gathered in your name. Or in the family room, where you take a break from the labor of the day, you relax and rest for a while before you resume your chores. Or in the bathroom, where cleansing, grooming, and other necessities take place, where the radio plays gospel music, or the Word is on CD. When Susie worked every morning, she got ready, the Word boomed from the bathroom on CD player, MP3 player, so she could hear it in the shower and over the hair dryer. Or then to the bedroom, where meditation, prayer, peaceful sleep take place. Then there's also the basement, the garage, the attic, the backyard, and the tool shed, etc. Everywhere. Nevertheless, the Lord has moved in to stay, and your heart is his home. Ephesians 3:17 says, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love." See, in this way, every opportunity is afforded the Lord to teach us that which is impossible to learn any other way, or from any other person than him, the immeasurable dimensions of his love, Ephesians 3:18, that we may be able to comprehend with all saints, all those who are set apart, what is the breadth. The breadth is worldwide. And length, the length to which he went from all eternity, the Lamb that was slain, Revelation 13:8, from before the foundation of the world, and height, the height from which he started, from which he stepped down, from which he descended, and the depth, the extent of death, even the death of the cross, Philippians 2:8, 9, to the depths of Sheol, to take captive a host of captives, and to Caruso proclaim his finished work victory, the spirits in prison, his triumph over sin and death in 1 Peter 3:19. And just to finish this out, verse 19, Ephesians 3:19, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. I told you, you're filled with the Spirit and filled with the Scripture. Filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Scripture. So that you can be holy. All things are ours in Christ by grace. We must simply lay claim to them through faith. That's what the Word is for. And what the Spirit longs for us to have and do. and teaches us to do, as our Titus 2:11 and 12 passage tells us, verse 20, Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do abundantly, exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think. You say, these things aren't possible, are they? Indeed they are. And will come to pass. As we learn them, meditate upon them, believe them, apprehend them, assimilate them, and apply them. According to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church, that's us, and in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Many things here that are so helpful, so practical and so helpful. Now, there's some that are a little more difficult to understand, but if we apply ourselves and trust you and rely on you, you will give us the understanding that we require and make these things not only perspicuous, crystal clear, but relevant, personal, and useful, very useful, as we apply them in loving God-man, even loving ourselves, so that we could love others. For we are called to do unto others as we have others do unto us, the golden rule, and or to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Thank you for these things, by which these things become real and doable in terms of faith, hope, and love. And, Father, also bless the offering this evening in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.